Although there's only one verse in Psalm 104 that I'm going to dwell on a lot, the psalm is so beautiful that I wanted to read it all to you. So if you'll take your Bibles to Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the water. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, and at your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to a place that you had appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and to wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen a man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, and the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and its night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and do his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both great and small. And there go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. They all look to you to give them their food in due season. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. And when you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. We serve a great God, amen. Well, Jeff and I preach a little differently. He has the ability to expository preach and unpack and open scripture of the Bible because of time. And since I am limited to a Sunday here and to there, I like to move more to the topics. And the last sermon I shared with you was about the sovereignty of God. But today I want to talk about the wisdom of God. What is wisdom? Well, let me give you a bunch of definitions, but two that are really favorite to me. Wisdom is the skillful application of knowledge and understanding to life. Wisdom is the power to see and an inclination to choose the best and highest goal and the path to achieve it. Now, John Piper, in his sermon, The Great Works of the Only Wise God, based on Romans 16:25-27, stated, "Wisdom in the Bible is knowing the greatest goal in any situation and the best way to achieve that goal." Now, Merriam-Webster has a little three-part definition of wisdom. They say, number one, it is the accumulated philosophic or scientific learning based on knowledge, insight, and judgment. Number two, a wise attitude, belief, or course of action. And number three, the teaching of ancient men. Now, wisdom is different from knowledge. I guess I can take those off now. You can have knowledge without wisdom. There are a lot of educated and brilliant fools in the world today. But you can't have wisdom without knowledge. Because in order to discern the best way to achieve a goal, you have to be able to integrate and fuse together all kinds of factors from various sources of knowledge and experience. Now let me unpack a little bit here. True wisdom and where it comes from. One main statement is going to dominate the next several minutes of my speaking. I call to you to take hold in your thoughts first, and then, by the Holy Spirit's enabling, into your heart as well. That statement is simple and deep. God is infinitely wise. All true wisdom comes from God. It's not from philosophy. It's not from science. God created all those things. True wisdom comes from God and is enabled to us through the Holy Spirit. That's a truth that's perspective shaping, comfort giving, anxiety killing, and prayer inducing. It's a truth that should revolutionize your life as you take it and make it your own. Now let's take this attribute of God and think about it for a minute. And while we're kind of connecting the dots, listen to the psalmist say of God, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." And let's listen to Jeremiah pray, "Great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, the one great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are on all the ways of the sons of men, in order to give each person according to his ways and the result of his deeds." When David described God's wisdom, he wrote, "He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him." It's from Daniel 2:21-22. Nothing is ever a mystery to God. He's never puzzled, he's never confused, and he's never uncertain. See, Paul talks about the wisdom of God, and when he does, it moves to praise. "Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has ever given to him and has to be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Romans 11:33-36. Now what the Apostle Paul is saying is that God's wisdom is very deep, and so deep that his judgments are unsearchable. I can't get there from here. It's beyond me. God's wisdom is so deep that his ways are also untraceable. See, I can't really follow what he's doing without being hopelessly over my head. It's so deep that no one has ever been or could ever be his counselor, ever. In fact, the wisdom of God is so deep and so expansive that he does not and cannot increase in wisdom. The only way he could increase in wisdom is for something to come into God's mind that hasn't already come out of God's mind. But Romans 11:36 insists that this can't be done. And for from him and through him and to him are all things. Every time lately that Joy or I turn on our computers, a thing pops up on the screen that says this needs upgraded or updated. I love it. But God's actions are always perfectly wise. There are no upgrades that his wisdom needs or that's even available. Think about this. God is constantly synthesizing billions and billions of strands of data drawn from every possible field of knowledge and realms of experience so that he holds everything, every relevant factor in every situation with total and perfect knowledge. He constantly weighs the facts, the implications, the cost, the consequences, and see how it fits into his flawless plan. What he does is always his will, and it's always the best possible move that can be made. And God does it all the time, constantly, without the least strain and without crashing his hard drive. Does anybody on earth really understand this? I don't think so. He is totally out of our league. Do we trust him more because of it? Well, let's find out. I'm going to draw a massive implication from the wisdom of God that is challenging to consider. Are you ready? Charles Ryrie states, "The wisdom of God tells us that God will bring about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest time." Now, I want you to do something with me. Can you see that all right behind me? Let's all say that together. The wisdom of God tells us that God will bring about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people, for the longest possible time. Now, take that and apply it to your life situation right now. Take it home with you and see how it works. What this implication from God's wisdom means is that whatever in your life or anything your life is like right now, God is wisely and sovereignly ordering your circumstances to do whatever he needs to do in you and through you, in your marriage, in your family, in your work, in your witness, in your worship. Without his intervention, you could do nothing. If there was a better way to accomplish these purposes, you'd be experiencing that right now. God is wise and sovereignly ordering everything in you. Let me ask you something. Would it change things for you if you firmly believe that every problem in your life that's pressing, that's difficult, that you don't understand, the ones that make you feel overwhelmed and make you ready to give up sometime, were being orchestrated or allowed by an all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful God? How would that affect your confidence in God? And you're saying, objection! You see, it's right here where we all start to push back. You're saying, well, I want to I'd love to believe that, Chuck, but it doesn't add up in my life. So you call what's happened to me the best possible circumstances for me right now? And it's going to produce the best possible outcome? What outcome's God shooting for? I lost my baby. My son was killed in a car wreck. The storm took everything I had. I got a pink slip. My husband beat me. You're telling me that that's the best? I can think of better ways toward better outcomes, and I don't buy it. All over this room right now, there are circumstances that defy any connection with this truth about God. Those circumstances contradict phrases like best possible because they're awful, they're scary, they're painful. But there's two things that I want you to consider. Number one, remember that our experience of the wisdom of God comes in a fallen world. After the fall, everything changed. Sickness, aging, death. I mean, this is not the best of all possible worlds, but it's one that lies under the shadow of that fall of man. All creation groans and travails under the mighty shock of the fall. When sin entered this world and death resulted, the world became evil. And God's wisdom sometimes doesn't shield his children for sin or calamity, nor punish the wicked in their sin. Because he knows the plan. We don't. But don't you even believe for a minute that he's going to let the wicked off the hook. That punishment may not come now, but it will come. For I tell you, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And you can believe this, God will see to it in full on the day of judgment. Number two, remember the wisdom of God in securing your salvation. Everything about God's plan to save us through Christ looked like it was doomed to fail. A teenage girl in a stable in a flea-bag town, a carpenter's son, and then consider the disciples Jesus chose who he would delegate his cause. They weren't your top-of-the-class group. But the most foolish move of all was the crucifixion. Did that change? There we go. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 24 connects this for us. For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, in other words, God rejected the possibility of salvation by human intellect and wisdom, and we'll see why in a minute, God was pleased to save those who believed through the foolishness of the method of the message priest. For the Jews ask for a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. In God's ultimate wisdom, he chose a way of salvation through Christ that looked kind of insane. No one on earth would have come up with a plan involving the brutal murder of the Son of God to save sinners. Yet at precisely the most foolish-looking moment, God's wisdom triumphed. And at the point of his greatest weakness, God's power was unleashed. Verse 25 says, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. In God's all-wise plan, it was the perfect way to achieve the greatest goal. What goal? In verse 31, it says, therefore, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. This is what his wisdom was aiming at. God chose us, purchased us, called us, and gave to us everything we needed for our salvation. And he did it in such a way as to strip us of all self-congratulations and replace it with glorifying only God. See, I make that point for a reason. You and I don't know enough to fathom why pain and suffering and injustice and brutality happen to us in this sin-wrecked world. Like Job, we come to God with our questions, but in the end, God simply points out that in the grand scope of things, we don't really know anything. I mean, were you there when he created the stars and put them all in place and gave them all names? I imagine Job felt about that tall as God was talking to him. See, our suggesting a better plan to help God out is like proposing 1 + 1 to Einstein. When it comes to divine wisdom, we haven't been there and we haven't done that. So what does the future hold? You know, there's been a lot spoken about the upcoming election for President of the United States. Both sides have waged some pretty brutal campaigns. We have desires for the outcome we want to see, and rest assured, the sovereignty and wisdom of the Lord is going to determine the outcome. Does that mean we shouldn't vote? Absolutely not. It's a Christian's responsibility to vote. It's a Christian's responsibility to search out the platform and the candidate and decide which one fits best, not perfectly, because we are imperfect beings, but fits best with God's holy word. It takes time and repeated lessons sometimes to bring us to the humility where we can rest in his wisdom and just trust his plan. But there are a few booster shots that'll help us get us there. First off, wise living starts with fearing the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You know, fearing the Lord is basically this, that you recognize he is the Creator, the Master, the Lord of all, that he's holy and awesome, and he calls the shots. And in response, you willingly submit yourself to him and his plan for your life. Without this, there's no wisdom. You see, it starts with salvation, and then it continues in reverent humility. Wise living grows by receiving God's word. Psalm 19:7 says, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. Folks, nothing can match the Bible for showing you the mind of God. The more you sink roots into God through his word, the more wisdom will mark your life. If you were to ask these questions, who is God? Who am I? And what does he expect of me? Well, how would you answer them? Where would you go to get those answers? Do you think you could get them from a book? Someone whose opinion might answer them? No, you get them from this book, because the answers to those questions are here. This was where God has given us his mind, who he is, and who we are, and what he expects. Wise living requires that we ask for it specifically. You see, I know that most of you, when you pray, probably have these words in your prayer: oh God, please grant me wisdom and discernment. James 1:5-6 says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. In other words, don't come to God looking for the second opinion. Look for the first opinion. We come to God to say, overwrite your wisdom on this, Lord. Overwrite it on what I think is right. Whatever you show me, that's what I'll follow. When we pray and ask for wisdom and discernment, though, then, as our last song today will open up a little bit, we must trust and obey. To conclude, I want to share from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He wrote these words about God's wisdom in our lives. To believe actively that our Heavenly Father constantly spreads around us providential circumstances that work for our present good and our everlasting well-beings brings to the soul a veritable benediction. Most of us grow through life praying a little, planning a little, jockeying a little bit for position, hoping but never being quite certain of anything. And we're always secretly afraid that we will miss the way. This is a tragic waste of truth and never gives rest to the heart. There is a better way. It is to repudiate our own wisdom and take instead the infinite wisdom of God. God has charged himself with the full responsibility for our eternal happiness and stands ready to take over the management of our lives the moment we turn in faith to him. The right way to live, the way that you will experience a life that is pleasing to God, as Jesus talked about, and become more convinced of his love for you, is by doing what he says. Jesus said, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." See, he wants you to live according to what he says is right and experience his love and have joy as Christians. But the way that you obey his commands is by relying on his wisdom and trusting him completely. Praise team.
I think I'll put Chuck's glasses aside. I probably don't need them myself. Thank you, Chuck. And although we didn't plan that, those of you that'll be here next week, we're going to talk about, you know, in our sermon series, talk about anxiety and worry, and we're going to discover that what Chuck has just said ties pretty closely in to what I'm going to talk about, at least in part, you know, as to why we worry, why we have anxiety. It's because we don't latch on in some ways to the wisdom of God. So why don't we stand this morning? We're going to sing this wonderful hymn of the faith, Trust and Obey. We're going to sing a little differently. We'll sing verse 1 in the chorus, and then we're going to sing verse 2, verse 3 together, and then a chorus, verse 4 and verse 5 together, and then a chorus.
Walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey.
Trust
and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. domain.
We'll get that better the next time. Verse 2, not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your wisdom is infinite. We thank you that we do not have to bear the burden of trying to run our lives on our wisdom. We sure try sometimes, Lord, I recognize that. But that shouldn't be our burden. You've got it all in hand. And we pray, Lord, that we would trust you, that we'd walk in your ways, that we live lives pleasing to you, recognizing that your wisdom, your sovereign direction, your good plan is at work in our lives. Lord, I pray that our hearts would increasingly submit to you. Increasingly, we would lay our lives on your altar as living sacrifices and allow you to renew and transform our minds and our lives into conformity with Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.